Back in 1943, the war was raging. And the Allies had just taken all of North Africa, and they knew at some point they were going to have to attack the mainland of Europe. And they were considering attacking in Sicily, which is the island just off of Italy. But that was the place that the Axis powers figured that they would attack. And so the English devised a plan. They devised this plan where they wanted to deceive. They wanted to deceive the Axis powers. And so they found a man. A man, you might know him, a man who never was. Have any of you ever heard of that book, The Man Who Never Was? They found this man, and he had died of pneumonia, and so that gives the same appearance as if you would have drowned. I have trouble with the English language. Does anybody else have trouble with that? Okay. It appeared that he had drowned, and so they dressed him all up, I believe, as a colonel, and they put him in a tube in dry ice and put him into a submarine. And they took him out and they launched him then off the coast of Spain. His name was William Martin. That wasn't his real name. But that was his name, was William Martin. What was his identity? His identity was that he was a colonel in the British Army, and he had connected to his wrist a satchel. And in that satchel was all of the plans for the attack that was never to be. And so as the Axis power, well, it was in Spain. Spain was a neutral country, but there were British people there, and there were Germans there, and there were Italians there, and they found this man, and they all inspected everything, and all of the material got back to the British, but they did notice that the envelopes had been very carefully opened and then resealed. And so they knew that the bait had been taken. But his identity, he wasn't really a real man. He wasn't really somebody. William Martin. He was not real. His identity was not true. It was a false identity. What about my identity? What about Jesus' identity? That's what I want to take a look at today. Let's pray together as we begin. Father in heaven, as we open your word today, as we look here, we would ask that you send your Spirit to guide us. Father, we have worshiped you this morning. We've worshiped you in our singing and in our giving of our offerings and by our prayers. But now we want to be quiet. We want to be still and listen to your voice. So be with us today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm just kind of starting here on a little series. So, I've never talked about this before, so you're going to have to give me a little break, maybe. I'm experimenting a little bit with you guys. Have you ever been an experiment before? Okay. Our self-identity. What about our self-identity? How about your self-identity? That's a rhetorical question. I don't want you to answer that. But is our self-identity sometimes very fragile? It is. It can be very fragile. It doesn't take too much to doubt ourselves. At least for me, that happens. I wonder if I did this right, or did I do that right, or did I say the right thing, or did I say the wrong thing? I doubt myself. How do I get rid of that doubt? What's the best way to get rid of that doubt in yourself? Well, I don't know. I think if I went and bought a new motorcycle, that would help me out. Do you ever do that? When you have doubt, to get rid of that, I might purchase something that would raise my self-esteem. I might do that. I might work hard. I'm going to go get a new job and I'm going to work hard at it. And the people at work, they will see. They will see who I am, and then my self-worth, I will be esteemed because of my hard work. If we have enough stuff, maybe if I buy some more things and I collect enough stuff, but maybe if I have enough stuff, I don't have to tell you how esteemed I am. You will see how esteemed I am because I have the stuff. People will know that we should be esteemed. Sometimes to be esteemed, we want to attach ourselves to a big name. That's how corporations do it, right? Back when I was younger, not much younger because I'm very young now, but when years ago, think back, Michael Jordan, if we could get Michael Jordan to advertise for us, would that be, oh man. There was one time in Pioneer, we used to be members at the church in Berrien Springs, Pioneer Memorial, and they had a guy show up there, Michael Jordan. You remember that? Oh, did the people come out? The people came out to see Michael Jordan. The only problem was, that was his name, Michael Jordan. It wasn't Michael Jordan that you knew that played basketball. But that would esteem us. If we could hook on to somebody, that would esteem us. But I don't think that Jesus really took part in this kind of activity. And I'm trying to look. I'm looking at Jesus and what he thought about himself. Well, not what he thought about himself, but how he tried to esteem himself. Do we try to esteem ourselves? Don't answer that question. Something to think about. He actually did an excellent job in hiding who he was. Did you ever think about that? Doing a good job of hiding who he was? Think about this for just a second. He was born a peasant. I thought he was a king. But he was born a peasant. And he had no royal pedigree. He was just born a peasant. I put down here, was born in a barn. Anybody here? Well, I don't. You know what I'm saying? Born in a barn. Larry, were you born in a barn? I would not have thought that anybody would have, Larry, that's interesting. No magnificent building. Born in a barn. How about the shepherds declared his birth? There was no fanfare. There was no hype. He was raised in poverty. No silver spoon in his mouth. He was born in Nazareth. And what did they say about Nazareth? No good thing. So what kind of a place are you from? Not only are you a pauper, but you're born in Nazareth. He was educated by his mother. That's not such a bad thing. But he had no impressive degree. No impressive degree. And so he had no high-powered friends. No high-powered friends. So when he started his ministry, he didn't have anybody to go to get some money. When they started Eden Valley back in 1962, they had some friends that were able to give him some money so that they could begin what they were doing. He had no high-powered friends. He just found a bunch of fishermen and tax collector. There is nothing, and I have to be careful here because my wife and I kind of had a little bit of a discussion about this. I want to say there was nothing special about Jesus that would attract you to him. Let's check this out in the Bible. Let's go there. It's over in Isaiah. Check this out. It's in 53, Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, and let's start in verse 1. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and where we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. This is talking about the Messiah. There was nothing special. There was nothing special. He was rejected by the church. As he started his ministry, he was rejected by the church. He did not compromise to gain approval. He was at odds with the leaders. He was unwelcomed in the temple. Although he did go there, he was unwelcomed there. And he was unwilling to protect himself against the Jews and the Romans. He had the ability to protect himself, and he was unwilling to do that. He was unwilling to do that. And he was scorned by the criminals. By the criminals. How many of us would like to be accounted with the criminals? If we were to give him a grade, if we wanted to give him a grade on his identity of letting us know who he was, what kind of a grade would you give him? I'd give him an A+. There was nothing out of the ordinary about Jesus if you just looked at him. If you just looked. He was probably not tall. He was dark. But I don't know that he was handsome. The Bible says that there was nothing special there that would attract you. He wouldn't have been like a real handsome guy. Not that he was ugly. You see what I'm... The identity of Jesus, looking at who he is, looking at who he is. Now, let's go. Let's go to the great controversy. So we have Jesus, and we have Lucifer. And I'm going to make a suggestion here that the great controversy is just a huge identity crisis. Lucifer doesn't know who he is. Jesus knows, the Creator knows who he is. But when he comes here, he has to show us in a certain way. How does he show? What does he tell us? Let's go over to John. We're going to look at a few verses here. In John chapter 8. Because I don't want you to think by what I'm saying that Jesus didn't know who he was. But he was not somebody who was just working on hype. He was working on who he was and showing who his Father was. So let's look here in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And there's more than what I have here. I'm sure there's more. But in John chapter 8, if we go all the way to the end of the chapter, verse 57 of chapter 8, then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? He was talking about he had seen Abraham, had seen his day, and was glad. And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. In verse 58. Verily I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Who is he saying that he is? The great I am, the Creator. I'm the one, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. That's who he's saying that he is. But that's contrast that with something. That's contrast that with something with Satan. If there is a conflict here between Christ and Satan, and we know there is, if it's an identity conflict, what would be the word that Satan would use to ask, is that true? Are you the Creator? Are you the Son of God? What big word would Satan use? If. That big word, that's right. If Let's check that out. That's in Matthew. That's in Matthew chapter 4. Let's look at that. If. This is very, it's just interesting. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. So Jesus claims, of course we looked in John, this was in John chapter 8, but back in Matthew, he's questioning. Satan is questioning. If. You see it right here in verse 3. When the tempter came to him, he said, if. Does anybody ever question your identity? If you be the Son of God. Now this is early, this is at the beginning of his ministry. This is before he actually has a single disciple. If. And then he goes again, look in verse 6. And he says unto him, if thou be the Son of God. Well, I know who I am. Don't I? Do you know who you are? Do you know who you want to be? He says it again in verse 9. And he saith unto him, all these things I will give you if you would bow down to me. You see, there's a conflict, there's an identity conflict going on. I want to change. Satan says, I'll be the God, you be the worshiper. I'll be the God, you be the worshiper. Let's look at a few verses here. And I'm sure there's more than what I have. But let's look at a few. In John, let's just go to the book of John. We're going to look at the ones only in the book of John. And let's go over to John 4. Let's start in John 4. John 4. John chapter 4. This is where the woman at the well, and I want to make sure you understand that I do believe there's something special about Jesus, but it wasn't in the clothes that he wore. It wasn't in the way he did his hair. It wasn't in the way that he walked. It was in him. It was in what he said. But there was a difference. There was something special. So there, as we come down with the woman at the well, and you come all the way down to verse 24, and it reads there in verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he come, he will tell us all things. What had he just told her? All about her life, right? Say that again. No, all about her husbands and all about her. He had told her everything. And then in verse 26, Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto you am he. That's me. So even though he maybe didn't look like, well, something really, really special, inside of his face, when he talked with her, there was something there that she could see that was special. There was something special when he talked. And the look that he had in his eye toward the sinner. Let's look at another one. Let me find my notes here. I don't usually have notes, but I have some today. Let's go over to chapter 6. Chapter 6. Chapter 6 is where he feeds the 5,000. I would have liked to have been there that day and ate some of that bread that had been broken by Jesus. So we have the story of the breaking of the bread. They follow him. And if we go all the way down to verse 35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. What is he actually saying? He's saying that, remember in the sanctuary, the showbread right there? He's saying, that's me. No, he was born in a barn. I mean, he was raised in Nazareth, taught by his mother. Nothing out of the ordinary. But what is he saying? His identity. He is saying, I am that right there. I am the bread. I am the Redeemer. That's me. He doesn't have a problem with his identity. He knows who he is. Let's look at another one. We just have to turn a couple of pages or flip a couple of screens. Let's go over to chapter 8. Chapter 8. Verse 12. Look at verse 12 in chapter 8. Then Jesus said again unto them. This is after the woman, after he's dealt with the woman in adultery. I said dealt with the woman taken in adultery. I think I should use the word how he converted the woman taken in adultery. Verse 12, then spake Jesus unto them, I am the light of the world. There he goes right back to the sanctuary again. That's me. I'm the light. He continues on in that chapter. Look at verse 23. Look at verse 23. And he said unto them, ye are from beneath. I am from above. He knows where he's from. He knows what his identity is. Let's look at another one. There's several of them here. Chapter 9 has another, I am the light of the world, in chapter 9, verse 5. If we go on to chapter 10, let's go on to chapter 10. He tells them very specifically, look in verse 31, verse 31 of chapter 10. The Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works I've showed you from my Father, for which those works you do stone me. The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone you not, but for blasphemy, and because that, being a man, makest thou God. And if you skip on down to verse 36, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. There was no misunderstanding in his mind who he was. He didn't have an identity problem. Even though his background might lend to the idea that he did, or that it could be. How about chapter 11? Chapter 11, here's another one. Verse 25, after he is gone to the home, he hasn't raised Lazarus yet, but he has gone to the home, and there he is with Martha. And Martha says in verse 24, Martha said to him, I know how he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He knows who he is. He knows what his identity is. If we go on to verse 14, he's talking to his disciples there, the last day really that he's with his disciples in chapter 14. Chapter 14, and we see it in verse 6. And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's very interesting, the words that he uses. He doesn't say, I am a way or a truth. I am the way and the truth. He is completely aware. Completely aware. But that's now. We've looked at a few things here. Let's go to the end of his ministry. Clear to the end. Let's say the last day of his human earthly ministry. Let's roll over. Let's go over to Luke 23. Let's go over to Luke 23. Now, Luke 23 is the crucifixion. And Satan again and Jesus, I believe, are having a confrontation. I don't think that it's much different than what we read in Matthew. Check this out. Look at this carefully. Verse 35, we're in chapter 23, verse 35. The people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself. Jesus is on the cross. Just a few days before, he is rode triumphantly into Jerusalem. It only takes a few days to go from a hero to a goat. Or a sheep, I guess, literally. Doesn't take long. There he is. He's hanging on the cross. And the leaders of the church are saying, hey, if you are the Son of God, well, how do they say it? If you're the Son, let him save himself. And there at the end of verse 35, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. If. You see, the same words are coming up. Now that's the words, those are the words that Jesus, or that were used on Jesus back in Matthew chapter 4. But I think Satan's taking another angle here. He's using the same word, if. But he's using it a little differently. He's like, does anybody even care? If. But who cares? Who from this area cares that you're on that tree? Now that's a little different, right? That fits a little differently. I may be willing to do something, but if nobody cares, why don't you just come down off that tree and go back to where you belong? You see, I don't think he's actually going at Jesus in the way of really if you are, but who cares? Nobody here cares about you. You should just come down and you should go back to heaven. Look at what's going on. But somebody cares. There is somebody that cares. Look at this. It's in verse 36. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. So the soldiers, even the soldiers there, we don't care about you. We don't care. And there was a superscription also that was written over him in the letters, and it was in Greek, and it was in Latin, it was in Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which was hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. Now he cares. That one cares. Because he's putting Jesus right in with him. Jesus is just as bad as he is, and he cares because he'd like to come down off of that tree. So he does care. Jesus, but he's really railing on him. He cares, but he doesn't have any change of heart. He is really railing. Save yourself and us. Now between verse 39 and verse 40, do you see there what's between 39 and 40? There's just a small gap in my Bible. There's a lot right there. I knew there was going to be a problem when the basement was finished. And the food is warming down there, and then I smell it. Oh boy. But praise the Lord. There is something right there between verse 39 and 40. If we start in 40, but the other, that's the one on the other side. Remember, there's two thieves, right? And the one thief is railing on him. The one thief is railing on him, and not only is that in one ear, but he's hearing these people down below, the soldiers. They don't care. Did Jesus come to save those soldiers? But they don't care. All the leaders of the... Did he come to save all the leaders of the church? Yeah, they don't care. Did he come to save all of the other people that were shouting, crucify him? Yes. They don't care. But here we have one right between 39 and 40, the other one. He's hanging on the cross. And you know what? He was railing on Jesus too. Then he quit. And something began to click in his mind. Oh, wait a second. I can remember some time ago listening, before I was a thief, I can remember listening to Jesus. I actually believed what Jesus had to say. But somebody convinced me not to follow. And I was so... What happens sometimes when we're so convicted of something, we run the other way as hard as we can. Do we do that sometimes? And he went into a life of crime. And now he's hanging on that cross. And he's remembering. I remember the words of Jesus. And now as I'm listening to what's going on down here, I hear people saying things that is fulfilling prophecy. The things that I am hearing the priest and the people say are the things that I know from Scripture that people would say. And here's that thief. He's hearing this. And his mind is beginning to change. He's not railing anymore. He's thinking. Right here, between verse 39 and 40, something is going on inside the thief's mind. And Jesus senses it. Jesus senses when there is something going on in our minds. He is ready to come to our rescue. Right there, between verse 39 and 40, the thief is hanging on the cross. And he's hearing the things that are being said. And he sees people that walk by. Now, it's not like you and I just sitting here listening or watching. You know what the thief is doing, right? As he is watching, he is pulling himself up so that he can take a breath. And then he lets himself back down. And while he's doing that, he's listening to the things that are going on. The things that are being said, people are walking by and they're saying, that's Jesus. He healed my daughter. That's Jesus. He cast that devil out of my son. He's hearing these things. Do we hear the things? Do we hear things? Are we the ones who are willing to be the one who talks, to tell people what Jesus has done for us? Maybe they're waiting to hear that. We're right here. We're between verse 39 and 40. Because there is that man hanging on the cross, barely alive, pulling himself up and listening to what is being said below him. In verse 40, but the other answered, rebuking him. So this one who's been thinking, he's been thinking and listening and hearing what's going on. He rebukes the other one because he knows that it's over for him. He has nothing to fear from anybody anymore. In a few hours, he will be dead. He has nothing to fear. But he and the other man actually were there when Jesus was when Pilate said, I find no fault in him. And now as he's listening to things going on, the things he's remembering, he's wondering, why is he being crucified? There's no fault in him. And in verse 40, rebuked him saying, do you not fear God, seeing that you are in the same condition? He's asking the other thief, you don't fear God? There is something not right here. There's something not right here. And I can just tell that in Jesus' heart, He's just, it's swelling because things are happening inside the thief's mind. And look what happens in verse 41. He continues to talk and he says, we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss, the King James says. We are getting what we deserve. Jesus, his heart is swelling. He's just waiting. And in verse 42, he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Lord, remember me. He wasn't asking to be taken down. I think if Jesus would have taken him down, he would have accepted it. But he was looking towards eternal life. And Jesus said, listen, you're a thief. Is there any hope for you? Oh, Jesus. Even at the point when he is about to die, he's about to die for what this guy had done. And what does he say? Today I need to tell you something. You will be with me in paradise. He's about to die. He should be worrying about himself. And he's worried about me. He's worried about me. Where's my identity? I want my identity to be in Jesus. That's all Paul said. I want to preach Christ and Him crucified. That's my identity. That's who I am. I remember a story that was told by a man named Paul Harvey. Anybody know Paul Harvey? Okay. Paul Harvey told a story about an attorney who just got his license and he had just got his first office. And this was like back in the 30s when you got an office and there was kind of glass in the hallway and the door, and he had a desk there and he had a phone. You know, it wasn't quite as nice of a phone as this. You know, these kind of give you some freedom, right? But in that day of age, the phone was actually connected to a cord, and the cord went to a box, and the box had another cord that went to the wall. And so there he was. He was in the office. He opened up, and he'd got his name on the wall, and he was ready to go. Sitting at his desk, and he heard some steps coming down the hallway. And the hallway was kind of glass there, and so he could see the form of the person coming down the hallway. And he thought, yeah, I better not let him think that he's my first customer. And so he picked up the phone, and he shuffled some papers out on his desk, and he said, yes, I will be in court that day. And I have all of the paperwork here on the Smith case. And the man walks around the door. And he takes the phone, like, he puts it down on his chest, and he, can I help you? And the man is kind of, you know, he's dressed in blue, and he's got suspenders on, he's got a work belt on there. And can I help you? And the man says, yes, I'm just here to hook up your phone. His identity. What about our identity? Do we want it to be our identity? Do we want to look at the things of this earth as that's me? And I'm not saying anything bad about boats or cars or motorcycles or houses, The problem is, if you go to Luke chapter 17, you see the problem is that the eating and the drinking and the marrying, the giving in marriage, it's not that that's bad. The house is not bad. The car is not bad. It's not inherently bad. A motorcycle is not bad. A boat. But when it takes the place of Jesus, that's when it becomes a problem. So is my identity in my boat? Or is my identity in Jesus? Is my identity in my house? Or is my identity in Jesus? And so today, I would say, I want my identity to be in Jesus. Who would be with me on that? Praise the Lord. Father in heaven, we know who you, we know Jesus. We know what the Bible says. The humbleness that He had, Father, we want that same humbleness. And we want to claim His identity right now. We want to be like Jesus. Father, we want people to see and talk to us like they talk to Jesus. Go with us today, Father. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.